It's good to see everyone this morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. We're going to consider the subject of holiness this morning, but we're going to look at it in a very practical way. We're going to consider what holiness looks like, not on God, but what holiness looks like in our lives as we live our daily life. I want to encourage you to open to 1 Peter chapter 1. You can see we're going to be studying primarily from Leviticus chapter 19. And we're not asked to go to the book of Leviticus very often, but we will spend our time there and turn our attention there in just a moment. But we'll start at 1 Peter chapter 1. So good to see everyone this morning as we have assembled together on the Lord's Day to worship Him and study His Word together. Remember, our gospel meeting is just 2 weeks away. We have our cards that have been prepared. Many of them have been taken. Let's continue to take those and to hand them out. Don't be afraid to take the last one if it gets down to it. Let's get these handed out, mailed out. Let's be inviting people to come. And also, remember, this Friday is our singing. And we always have a very uplifting, edifying song service at the beginning of every gospel meeting season. And so let's plan to be here on Friday night. And appreciate so much those who were here for the work day. Yesterday, many hands make for a lighter load. And a lot of work was done yesterday. We appreciate so very much those who are willing and able to come and to help with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Christians are not called to live careless lives. We are to be alert. We are to be obedient. We're not to conform ourselves to the sinful world that we see around about us, but we are to be holy as God is holy. He is our standard, not the world, but our God. What does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? The word holy is found nearly 650 times in the Bible. It appears the first time in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, where Moses is told to take the sandals off his feet because he's standing on holy ground. And that which made it holy was the presence of God. A word that appears this often in the Bible. And we're admonished to be holy. Don't you think we need to know what it is? What it means? The word holy, very simply, in a very simple sense, means to be separate. The Hebrew word, kadesh, means to be apart or to be separate. The Greek word translated holy is hagios, and that refers to being set apart unto God. Or in a moral sense, it refers to purity, sinlessness, and uprightness. That's what we are to be. Being separated unto God, we are to live that way. Morally, we are to be upright and pure and without sin. Notice the admonition from Peter in our text is that we be holy in all our conduct. This isn't just a matter that we're thinking about speculating. It's not a theory. It's something that is practical. It is something that is intended to be lived out in our daily lives. How can we do that? How can we be holy in all our conduct? What does it look like if we are to live a holy life and be holy in all of our conduct? Well, reading on in this verse, Peter says, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Where is it written, "Be holy, for I am holy"? Well, you look back in the Old Testament scriptures, there's one book that really stands out along the theme of holiness, the idea of holiness, and that is the book of Leviticus. The word holy is found 78 times in the book of Leviticus alone. And it may be in your Bible that you have a cross-reference from 1 Peter 1 and at verse 16 back to Leviticus, and there are several verses there that are possibilities for where this quotation actually comes from. I believe, though, most likely it's being taken from Leviticus chapter 19. And that's now where I would like for you to turn your attention. We'll remain here for the rest of our study. Now, we're going to be looking at other verses, but we're always going to come back to Leviticus chapter 19. You may find it convenient to place a marker here. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, the book of Leviticus is addressed primarily to the priests, the Levites, but here the admonition, you speak to all the people. You tell all of them that they are to be holy. And the reason is because I am holy. And what follows in this passage, what follows in this chapter, are instructions regarding the various aspects of their daily lives. And all of these instructions are continuously punctuated with the phrase, "I am the Lord your God." You do this, you abstain from this. For what reason? Because I'm God. Because I'm the Lord. Because I'm the Lord your God, and I've called you to be holy, as I am holy. So what does holiness look like? What does it mean for you and I to be holy in all of our conduct? Well, let's go down through a part of this chapter. And let's take a look at what holiness looks like. And see the various aspects of our lives that are addressed in this chapter. And I want to warn you, as we proceed, you're going to need on your steel-toed boots. Because eventually, we're going to step on your toes. We're going to step on mine. We're all going to get worked over as we go down through this chapter. And as we look at it in light of Peter's admonition, be holy in all your conduct, for I am holy. What's the first thing that we see? The first thing we see, what does holiness look like? Holiness looks like a child who respects his mother and his father. That's where holiness begins. Here in verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." A holy person is one who respects, who fears, who honors his parents. Now, this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to find many of the Ten Commandments are addressed here in this chapter, but we're also going to find where these same things are taught in the New Testament, many of them coming from the book of Ephesians, interestingly enough. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." To revere mother or father, the King James Version says to fear. It's translated from a Hebrew word that carries with it the idea of having a dread over displeasing them. That's the idea. What motivates us in the way that we talk to our parents? Or the way we talk about our parents when we're away from them? There's this dread of letting them down. A dread of displeasing them. What is it that motivates the holy person in their conduct, the way they act with their parents, toward their parents, behind their parents' back? It's driven by this dread of letting them down, of disappointing them, of displeasing them. Do we do this? Are we holy? How do we treat our parents? And I'm not talking just to those who are young, who are little, who are living at home. I'm talking also to those of you whose parents have unfortunately been gone for a long time. You still honor your mother and your father. A holy person does. How do you talk to your parents? What words do you use? What tone do you use? How do you talk about your parents when you're away from them? Oh, let me tell you about my mom and dad. A holy person doesn't do that. How do you act towards your parents? How do you act when you're gone? We are not being holy in our conduct if we are dishonoring our parents. And I want to point out, there are no qualifiers here. God's not going to be interested in us coming before Him and saying, "Now listen, you know what kind of a scoundrel my mom and dad were. You know what kind of people they were. They weren't honorable people. You couldn't expect me to honor them." There are no qualifiers here. If we're holy, we're going to honor our parents. We're going to honor our father and our mother. Secondly, we're not going to turn to idols. Verse 4, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." This was the second of the Ten Commandments, not to worship idols. We know that Israel had a big problem with idolatry, and you know, we've come a long way from that. We're sophisticated. We don't bow down before images. Well, you and I, we both know that idolatry is the practice of putting anything or anyone above God. And we can't do that. The New Testament warns that covetousness is idolatry, Colossians chapter 3. And at verse 5, the love of money. If our job is what's most important to us, our job is our idol. If our family is the most important thing to us, our family is our idol. Our hobby, our sports team, whatever it may be, if we've placed it above God, it has become an idol. And not just above God, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, if we put it on equal par with God, it will not be acceptable. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. We are not being holy in all our conduct when we place anything before God. God has to come first in our lives. Next, we see from our text that holiness looks like one who worships God the way He instructs. Now, this is written during a different time, underneath a different covenant. But I want us to read through these verses here, verses 5 through 8, and notice the instructions. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, notice how serious God is about this. It is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallow offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. You think God's serious about this? Five things, he says, are going to happen if you don't follow my instructions here. It's going to be an abomination to me. It will not be accepted. It is a sin. You are profaning my offering, and you will be cut off from your people. And if there's any question about what it means to be cut off from the people, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 32 specifies that means you'll be put to death. You'll be killed. This carried the death penalty under the law of Moses. God takes His worship seriously. It is connected with holiness. Turn back to chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." The way we worship God tells God whether or not we think He is holy. We'd better take it seriously. We'd better worship Him the way He tells us to worship. Well, this is Old Testament. Fine. New Testament. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. God is searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. and those who will worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if our worship is not in spirit and in truth, He will not accept it. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is, do all by His authority. Whatever worship we offer had better be what God has called for. If we make any changes to the pattern for New Testament worship, we are not regarding God as holy, and we are not being holy in all of our conduct. How about providing for those who are poor? Going back to Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The Lord gave numerous commandments and instructions regarding the care for the poor and those who were strangers. The Israelites who owned fields were not to reap the corners. Those were to be left. And there are some scholars who look and understand that it refers not just to the corners of the fields, but the outer rows were to be left for those who were poor and those who were strangers who were traveling, that they would have something to eat. If you owned a vineyard, you weren't allowed by God to take every single grape. Some had to be left. Why? For those who were poor. The same principle is found in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says in verses 34 and 35, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the book of Galatians at chapter 2 and at verse 10, when Paul is meeting with the other apostles there in Jerusalem, they send him on his way, they commend him to his work, and they make one request, that you remember the poor. You remember the poor. God has always cared about the poor, and He expects us to do the same. And you and I are not living holy lives when we ignore the needs of those who are poor. Now I want to stop and I want to say this. That doesn't mean that when you pull up to the intersection that I expect you to roll down your window and fork over your money to the person holding the cardboard sign. If you've been watching the news, you know that that's a racket here in this area. Those people aren't in need. They're not poor. They're out to get your money. But those who are really in need, those who really are poor, who really are in need, they're not hard to find. We don't need to be turning our eye away from them. But as we have opportunity, we need to be doing good to all, especially those of the household of faith. But God cares about the poor, and He cares about whether or not we care about the poor. And a holy person cares about the needs of the poor. We're not to steal. If you look at verse 11, you shall not steal. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who's hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. The 8th and the 10th commandments of the 10 commandments are covered here. The New Testament also condemns stealing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, it's identified in that list of sins that will cause one not to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. See the previous point. We're not to steal. We are to labor with our hands. Now you and I, we can steal in many different ways. We can take money that doesn't belong to us. We can steal property. Go out and move that property line just a little bit. We can steal time. We go to work and we clock in and we don't do anything. We're stealing time. We can steal even in receiving the incorrect change. Someone counts back our change to us and we know that it's more than what we have coming to us, but we put it in our pocket and we go on.
What are we doing? We're taking something that doesn't belong to us. Oh, that happens all the time. God cares about these things. A holy person isn't going to take something that doesn't belong to them. That's what holiness looks like. Not going to steal and not going to lie or deal falsely. Of course, this was the ninth of the Ten Commandments. Verse 11 and 12, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. We are not to lie. There are different ways that we can deceive others. We can just outright lie. We can tell half-truths. We can withhold information that is needed. Hypocrisy. We can act a lie. We can act like someone that we're not. We can cheat someone in business. God is truth. His Word is truth. His Son is truth. God expects us to be interested in the truth as well, to tell the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are not being holy in our conduct when we are being deceptive. This world puts scenarios before us in which it's expected to lie. It's expected not to tell the truth. That's not so with a holy person. Someone who is holy is not going to be deceptive. And we're not going to profane the name of the Lord. Verse 12 continued, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God's name is not to be taken in vain. It's not to be used in a meaningless manner. The third of the Ten Commandments addressed this matter, and it was punished by death under the law of Moses. Whenever we get to the point that our lips are so loose that we are willing to use God's name or any word associated with God as nothing more than an exclamation point on the end of a sermon, we are profaning the name of God. It's not a sin to call on His name or to speak His name, but to use it in a common way. And that's what profane means. To profane something means that you take that which belongs to God and you bring it down to a lower level. Hebrews chapter 12 and at chapter 10 in verse 29 talks about taking the sacrifice of Christ and bringing it down and stepping on it like it's dirt. There's that idea of profaning it, taking something that is holy and dragging it down. When we use God's name in a common way, we are profaning the name of God. And a holy person doesn't do that. Not only that, but when we claim the name of God, when we claim the name of Christ and we live in a worldly way, we are profaning His name. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A holy person is not going to profane the name of God. Such a person is not being holy in all their conduct. A holy person is going to show kindness to the disadvantaged. Look in our text in Leviticus chapter 19 and at verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am Lord. What does this mean? The idea behind this passage is someone who makes fun of those who are disabled or disadvantaged for sport. Here's the picture. You're cursing the deaf. They can't hear what I'm saying to them. You put a stumbling block before the blind. Watch this. They fell. That's the idea. Is you're taking advantage of those who are unfortunate, taking advantage of those who are disabled for your own entertainment. And we do a lot of that in our society today. I know political correctness is trying to clean up a lot of this, but we do a lot of this in our society today. You know what the word curse means? The word curse in this verse is taken from a Hebrew word that means to be light or to make light of. What are you doing? You're declaring that this person isn't important. They're not worthy of being taken seriously. And so, I'm going to make fun of them. I'm going to make light of them. They're not as important as me. They're not as important as others in society. And so, they're not worthy of being treated with common dignity and respect. You don't think God won't take that seriously? God will. If He cares about the poor, He cares about those who are disadvantaged. We are to be kind and loving to others. We're to be filled with kindness and mercy, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And do I need to remind you, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, however you want men to treat you, you also treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. See, the Old and the New Testament both address this matter of how we treat one another. We need to be very careful of where we find our humor and how we express our humor. And not do it at the expense of those who are less fortunate than we are. A holy person doesn't do that. That's not what holiness looks like. We are to judge righteously, and we are to avoid partiality. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in your judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. It's not wrong for us to judge. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, too, this afternoon. It's not wrong for us to make judgments about things and about people, but these judgments must be right. They must be just, and they must be according to the standard that is set forth in the Word of God. God judges righteously. In the book of Deuteronomy, at chapter 32 and verse 4, notice what's said about God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and righteous and upright is He. God judges righteous judgment. And we know from Acts 10, 34 and 35 that God is no respecter of persons. Peter realized this, finally, when he went to the house of Cornelius. God's no respecter of persons, but in any nation, anyone who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now that's true of God, and God expects it to be true of you and me. We are to judge righteous judgment, John chapter 7, verse 24 says, and we are not to be partial. We have our friends, we have those that we prefer to be around, but when it comes to matters of right and wrong, we're not to show preference, fear, or favor to anyone. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. I want you to notice this verse. And remember, a few points ago, we talked about worship. And we talked about how important it is that we worship God in the right way. Now look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 21 and at verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord and sacrifice. That ought to get our attention. What does a holy person do? They do what is right. They insist upon and uphold justice, not personal favoritism, not partiality. Let's be holy in all our conduct. Verse 16, a holy person does not gossip. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. We're not to engage in speech that destroys other people. Even if it is the truth, we're not to go around and spread it. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about gossip and slander, and the New Testament does as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Again, Matthew 7 and verse 12 would apply, wouldn't it? To treat others the way that you want to be treated. We are not being holy in our conduct when we engage in gossip. And listen to me. It doesn't matter if we're the one that's telling it, or we're the one that's sitting quietly and listening to it. We're taking part in it. A holy person doesn't do that. A holy person does not gossip. A holy person does not hate his brother in his heart. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. This passage is not simply forbidding the revealing or the expressing or the acting out of our hatred towards others. It is forbidding hatred in the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe Jesus was expressing this same principle when he talked about lusting in our heart and also when he talked about hatred and murder. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. I want to pause right there. Yes, that's what the law said, but here's the twist the Jews were putting on it in that day. As long as you stop short of bloodshed, you can hate all you want to hate. You can think about that person whatever you want to think about. The law says you can't lay a hand on them. So as long as you stop short of that, you're okay with God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. And if they really knew their Old Testament scriptures, they'd understand that, wouldn't they? He says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That word Raca is an Aramaic word that literally means empty head. You're stupid. You fool. These insults are coming from a heart that has condemned this person and wishes them harm. In 1 John, turn with me to 1 John. I want to show you what the Lord thinks about us hating our brother. We need to be very careful of the attitude that we have towards our brother. Oh, I'm not saying anything, and I'm not acting out on it, but this is the way I feel in my heart. And oh, you know, in today's world, our feelings are so important, aren't they? Oh, we have our feelings, and we got to validate our feelings, and everybody else needs to validate our feelings the way we feel. That's important. Well, let's take a look at this. A brother, a Christian who hates his brother. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The person who hates his brother is in darkness. Secondly, in chapter 3, verse 15, 1 John 3, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't shed any blood. What do you mean as a murderer? Think about it from God's perspective for just a moment. God is able to see the heart. When God looks upon the heart of a person who has committed murder, who has purposely taken the life of another person, and looks at the heart of a Christian who hates his brother in his heart, he doesn't see any difference there whatsoever. They look the same. It's just that one has followed through. The other has not. But the hearts look the same. And so God, who is just, says he's a murderer. And then look at chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. What does 1 John say about hatred in the heart? It causes one to be full of darkness, he's a murderer, and he's a liar. You can't love God, whom you cannot see, if you refuse to love your brother, who you can see. A person who hates his brother is not being holy in all his conduct. And let's look further here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. A holy person does not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Life is not to be motivated by a desire to get back or to get even. Now, that's what our world tells us. If someone wrongs you while it's your turn, you wrong them in return. You give them what's coming. And from time to time, we see people who have suffered terrible tragedies. and their lives are filled with revenge, vengeance, and a grudge. You can see it on their face, and you can see how it's destroyed their lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, Romans chapter 12, at verses 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And a holy person allows God to right the wrong. Does not take matters into their own hands. But a holy person allows God to right that wrong. It's impossible to be holy in our conduct if our heart is full of vengeance and our life is motivated by getting even. We cannot be holy. And the last thing I want to look at is the remainder of verse 18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, Matthew chapter 22, he gave the answer. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where he got it from. Tucked away right here in Leviticus chapter 19. Love is the highest calling. We know that as Christians. But the New Testament was not the first place this was taught. God expected His people in the Old Covenant to be people who walked in love. Love will temper our thoughts and our words towards each other. Love will move us to do good to others. Love does no harm to others. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Haven't we covered all those? And more. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul quoted this verse too. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Brethren and friends, when we truly, truly speak and act out of love, we are being holy. If not, we're not being holy. I want to put all of these up on the board as best I can. And there are more. You can tell we skipped some. The chapter goes on. We're only about halfway through the chapter. There's more to consider, but isn't this enough for you and I to be thinking about? I told you we'd get our toes stepped on. There's enough here for us to be thinking about. We are to be holy in all of our conduct, and this is what holiness looks like. It's not an abstract thought. It's not a theological discussion. It's you and I where we live our life every day. Now, if you look at this chapter and you find that you're not holy in all your conduct, you need to repent. I need to repent. We need to bring our lives into alignment with the Word of God and live the way that He expects us to live. Why should I be holy in all my conduct? Well, the reason that the Lord gave in Leviticus chapter 19 over and over and over again was simple. I'm the Lord your God. You do it because I'm God. And because that's the standard that I have, and that's the standard that I set for you. And that ought to be enough. It should have been enough for them, and it ought to be enough for us today. But there's one more reason I want to share with you, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And at verse 14, why do we need to take this sermon seriously? Why do we need to take this matter of holiness seriously? Look at what the Hebrew writer says. And I remind you, this is the New Testament here. This isn't the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You want to spend eternity with God in heaven? And you and I better give holiness some serious thought. And we had better pursue. What does it mean to pursue? If you ever seen the Dukes of Hazzard, you know what hot pursuit is. You get in that car and you chase it as hard as you can go. What does it mean to pursue? Chase after it. Go after it. Get it. Don't be casual about it. Pursue holiness. Be holy in all your conduct so that we can see His face one day. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to make things right in a public way, if you need our prayers, we're here for you. Let your request be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.